Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Stephen Michaud, the assistant pastor of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack. Our sermon today is entitled Spirit-Filled Workers and Spirit-Filled Bosses. And the sermon is an exposition of the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Pastor Alan Tomlinson will now read and expound our text.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. In this text, we rightly point to as the first expression of man in the explicit expression of a man in a covenant with God, established by God in His kindness. But we don't want to miss the fact that man is assigned his work here, isn't he? He's in the Garden of Eden, and even there, before sin enters into the picture, man is a worker. He is to tend and keep the Garden of Eden. And then go down to chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 17 through 19, and here's what happens because of sin entering in. Man does not cease to be a worker, but what it means to be a worker in this fallen world is different than what it meant to be a worker in the Garden of Eden. Quite different. Verse 17, Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. For thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In Genesis 2, in the origin of work, there's no mention of anything being unpleasant at all. Everything was good. God tells us everything was good. Good for God and good for all His creatures. But after sin enters the picture, we have an emphasis on the difficulty of work, the difficulty of carrying out our God-assigned duties in this world because of the complications due to our sin. And now let's turn over to our text that we'll be looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Reading from the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And all God's people said, God does not let the Christian claim any part of his or her life as his or her own. Every aspect of our life in this world belongs under the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has purchased us to be his servants and his children by his own blood that he sheds on the cross for our sins. And so we are called upon to submit to God's law of holy love in every department of life. When it comes to recognizing someone as filled with the Holy Spirit, when it comes to recognizing someone as a spiritually mature Christian, submission to God's commands for human relationships, Paul tells us, are to be the standard. Those who are filled with the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18, are those who worship biblically, give thanks always, and submit to one another in the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 19 through 21. And then the spheres of biblical submission to other people are spelled out for us. This is the way we show we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives are submissive to their husbands, while husbands are commanded to sacrificially love their wives as Christ loved the church, and in that way to be spiritual leaders in the marriage. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, while parents, and especially fathers, are commanded to nourish and care for their children by biblical discipline and instruction. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And now, God's Word gives clear commands to both workers and bosses. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, which concludes this subdivision of application of the gospel that began back in chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. How do you show that you're filled with the Spirit, that you're controlled by God's Word? Well, among other things, Spirit-filled workers are obedient to their bosses, and Spirit-filled bosses lead in a way that reflects the loving leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. But does this text really relate to our situation here in America? These commands are addressed to bond servants, which is another way of saying slaves, and to masters. And we have actually outlawed slavery, thank God, here in America. Is there a legitimate and logical correlation between how God would have Christian slaves and Christian masters relate to one another in the first century Rome, and how he would have Christian employees and Christian employers relate to one another here in modern day United States of America? And my answer to that question would be a resounding yes, there is a correlation, and I would be in line with the vast majority of biblical expositors throughout the centuries in saying that. Now, is there a difference between their situation and our situation? Yes, there is there are some real differences. John Calvin, in his commentary on this text, sums up those differences. This is what he writes. The servants whom he immediately addresses were not hired servants like those of the present day, but slaves, such as were in ancient times, whose slavery was perpetual unless through the favor of their masters they obtained freedom, whom their masters bought with money, that they might impose upon them the most degrading employments, and might, with the full protection of the law, exercise over them the power of life and death. To such, he says, obey your masters, lest they should vainly imagine that carnal freedom had been procured for them by the gospel. So let me just summarize the differences that Calvin reminds us of. On the one hand, slaves were owned by their masters and were bought with money as if they were a mere physical possession. As far as employees, they are not owned by anyone except God. They are free agents when you compare them to the slaves of the first century. As far as slaves in the first century, it was a lifetime servitude. It was lifetime servitude unless you happened to get a merciful master who chose to set you free of his own volition. Otherwise, all your life, you were a slave. Whereas with employees, you're free to quit at any time. You're not legally bound to stay on any job in our culture. You can walk away from a job, and the law of the land will support your right to do so. And then as far as slaves in the first century, they were often forced to do any degrading work the master chose. Whatever he wanted you to do, the worst jobs, the jobs he didn't want to do, the jobs nobody wanted to do, were the jobs he would assign to his slaves. Whereas with employees, you're free to not take any given job. And if you take it, like I said before, you're free to quit the job if you no longer want to do that particular kind of work. And then as far as the slaves were concerned of the first century, the master had the power of life or death over them. At least in many situations, the master could actually beat the slave to death and would not end up being penalized by the civil law. Whereas with employees of the modern day, civil law will not allow that kind of mistreatment. And so there are protections, at least built into the law, for the employee. So, does this text apply to us at all? Since we're looking at employees and employers and not slaves and masters. And the answer is yes, it applies even more so to us. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater, a biblical argument from the lesser to the greater. And Calvin makes this argument, so do many other commentators on this text. And I believe it's an accurate understanding of how the text applies to us. If those slaves in the first century who were Christians had no choice in the matter, and they could be treated as badly as the master wanted to treat them. And yet they were still to demonstrate their Christian faith by obedience on the job. How much more so we today who are there by our own choice, we've taken the job of our own free will, and we can leave the job anytime we want to, as long as we're on the job, as long as we stay with that employer, do we owe obedience to their instructions and to how they want the job done? Now, we are looking at all lawful instructions or commands given to us by our employers. And this would actually be true back in with the slaves of the first century as well. And what do I mean by lawful? Well, first of all, lawful according to God's holy moral law. If we are commanded to do something God has told us not to do in His Word, clearly told us not to do, we must respectfully, not with an attitude, but respectfully, refuse to do what God has told us not to do. If we are commanded not to do something God commanded us to do in His Word, we are to respectfully go ahead and do what God has commanded us to do. And then secondly, according to man's civil law. If you're commanded to break the civil law, you have a moral obligation before the God who said, obey the civil authorities over you, to obey the law of the land. And your God, that would be an implicit boundary on this command to obey your masters or your employers, that you are to stay within the law of the land. And sometimes that does become an issue with certain employers, doesn't it? There are employers that will try to instruct their employees to break the law of the land, and we are not bound to do that, and we're bound not to do it, actually. And then thirdly, and this is something that is different for us than it was for the slave of the first century, as far as lawful instruction, because of the fact that we enter into our employment situation by our own volition and by mutual agreement with the employer as to what the job is and what it entails, if we've agreed together what the job is and then we're told to do something other than what the job is, I don't believe that we're bound to do what was not part of the original agreement. There is a covenant or a contract there. And that's implicit, I think, in all of biblical obedience, that there's a commitment that's been made. What God is telling us to do when He says obey those over you is that we're going to carry out that commitment that was agreed upon, that's part of the very job itself, that's part of the very function that we've entered into. And so that's what I mean by lawful instruction. And again, it just reminds us how much more so we're obligated to cooperate with those who are over us on a given job, to do the job in the way we're told to do it, as long as it's within those lawful boundaries, than our counterparts in the first century. Our counterparts in the first century, in order to carry out this command and to keep all those boundaries, might have to put their lives at risk. They would obey their masters, and yet if their master commanded them to do something immoral, they had no legal recourse but either to do what the master said or to bear stiff punishment. And so a Christian slave would have to take the punishment, the human punishment, in order to do what God had said. At least in our culture, when the law is working the way it's written, you can walk away from a job. You don't have to put up with unlawful instructions or unlawful rules placed upon you. Well, that just means that when we stay on a job and we're given lawful instructions, we have an even higher moral obligation to keep them because we have an easier time of it than those to whom this command was originally given. If they, having a harder time of it, were obligated to be obedient in every lawful way they could, how much more so those of us who have an easier time of it, should we be cooperative with those who are over us, whom God has placed over us in our work. So, what is commanded here in our text then? Well, number one, verses 5 through 8, Spirit-filled workers obey their bosses' lawful orders and here's the hard part, but it's definitely what's taught in the text, with a good attitude. You know, that's puts the whole thing in a different complexion, doesn't it? If I just said, do what your boss tells you to do, well, of course, I don't want to get fired. But if I say, God says a spirit-filled worker does what his boss tells him to do and he does it with a good attitude, that's a whole different story, isn't it? We know how hard, sometimes how impossible that is, apart from the grace of God's Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ strengthening us to have that good attitude. He says here that workers are to be obedient to their earthly bosses, the first part of verse 5, that this should characterize their work life. And as we've seen before in these various sections of Ephesians dealing with submission to authority, he uses the present tense form of the command here. Continue obeying your masters according to the flesh. This should be what characterizes who we are as a worker. Obedience. What's he mean by in the flesh, your masters in the flesh? He means our earthly bosses versus the Lord of heaven versus the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the boss over all bosses. He's not talking now directly about obeying Christ. That's understood in the text. That's what we must always do. But he is particularly talking directly about our need to obey Christ by obeying our earthly boss. And I believe at any level of management over us in lawful employment. My immediate boss or the boss of the whole company. I'm to be obedient to how they want the job done. Again, it's an obedience limited with lawful spheres. Within lawful spheres, we're not to do that which God tells us not to do or to do what God tells us or to refrain from doing what God tells us to do. We're not to partake in criminal activity. But again, all that means is that we have an easier time obeying this command than our counterparts in the first century. We have an easier time. They had a more difficult time. Masters, according to the flesh, then, would be employers, husbands and parents, which he's already dealt with, teachers. You children here today, what is your lawful employment right now at this stage in your life? Well, for many of you, though you're maybe on a summer break right now, your lawful employment is being a student. That's an initial part of your life. It's the way God has created us. We have to learn. We have to become ready to be an adult and to do our life's work that God has for us. And your schooling is the work that God has assigned you right now. And so I think everything in this text fits you as far as being a spirit-filled worker, a spirit-filled student. If you're going to be a Christian student, then you're an obedient student. You're obedient to your teacher, your teachers, within those lawful boundaries. And so it would include our teachers, any management over us that's put over us by our lawful earthly masters. For example, again to you children, if your parents, who are your lawful earthly masters, according to God's Word, instruct you to obey your older brother or sister while they're babysitting, then everything said in this text would apply to your older brother and sister as far as how you respond to them during that time they're babysitting you. You're to obey them and obey them with a good attitude. And the same thing's true as far as adults in our daily work, those whom our bosses have placed over us, lower management, we're to obey their instructions and obey with a good attitude. All of that flows out of this text. I believe properly flows out of this text. Workers are to be obedient. Look at the next part of verse 5. Workers are to be obedient with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. Fear and trembling mean to be obedient with the proper and due respect. That's what he means here. To be obedient to your boss, to your teacher, to your older brother or sister when they're babysitting you, to be obedient to that earthly boss that God has given you in that sphere of life with fear and trembling means you give them the proper respect that God commands you to. That means not talking back. And of course, I'm speaking not just to the children here, but we can do this as grown-ups on the job too, can't we? Not talking back. Not grumbling and complaining, either to their face or behind their backs. I don't think that will fit, will it, with what he says here in this text. Not giving a defiant look, or making a face behind their back, or one that drives anybody in any kind of authority crazy, that bored look. That look that says, I don't care what you're saying. I'll do it, but I don't care. That won't fit with doing this with fear and trembling. This is speaking of having a respect for the office and therefore showing respect to the person whom God has placed over us. For he further explains that we're to obey with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. Not using flattery. Not using flattery toward the boss. Not putting on a false front to look better than we really are. But sincerely doing our job. Sincerely doing the job in the way the boss has told us to. Doing it from the heart, which we can only do if we do it as unto Christ. I'm going to come back to that in a minute here. We can only do it if we do it as if it's Christ we're obeying in the person of that earthly boss. And then my third subpoint here under Spirit-filled workers, verse 6, the first part of verse 6, workers are to obey not with eye service as men pleasers. Those are eye service is one word in the Greek, and men pleasers is one word. And you can just listen to those compound words and know exactly what's being said, can't you? Eye service means I do the job in such a way that the boss thinks I'm doing it the way he says, but all I'm doing it for is to make him happy. I'm not really trying to serve. I'm not really being respectful in my heart. I may not even be really doing the job the way he says. I may only be putting up a false front that for a time will make it look like I'm doing what he says. So eye service as men pleasers, just going through the outward motions to make people happy, falls short of the Christian or the biblical goal for Christian workers. God wants something higher and better for his people as far as our daily work. And what does he want? Well, here we come to my fifth subpoint here. And we see it in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. Workers are to obey their earthly masters as if they were working for the Lord Jesus Christ, who can see into our very hearts. We're to do our work from the heart as if it's Christ we're serving. Now, he's not talking here particularly about being a minister of the gospel or being a missionary. As a matter of fact, if you try to apply it directly to those occupations, you're going to lose part of the very force of the text. The whole point of the text is that you who have to go out and work for unsaved people, or maybe for saved people, but you're doing an earthly kind of job. You're not preaching the gospel. Obviously, you're serving Christ when you do that. But you're doing some earthly job, and the way to do it in the right way is to see it as Christian service. Not just because you can witness on the job verbally, every opportunity you get, that's a good thing if you do it in the right way and at the right times, but he means doing the work itself, you're serving Christ. If you're an engineer, you do your engineering work as if Christ owned the engineering company. If you're a teacher, you teach as if Christ was the principal or Christ was the superintendent. Whatever job you're doing, you do it as if Christ is the boss. And that then you will do it, as he says here, in sincerity of heart. Look at verse 5. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Of course, Christ reads the heart, doesn't he? He accepts only cheerful obedience, or at least obedience done out of love for him and with a positive attitude. I mean, think of it in terms of what we call full-time Christian service. Imagine if I stood up here to preach and I looked bored. You know, like, oh man, I got to come preach to you people again. You wouldn't be able to receive that as a word from God, would you? If I had this sense that this is the last thing in the world I want to be doing, and I'm just doing it because I have to, you wouldn't be able to receive my ministry as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, the only way you can serve in your daily work and stay motivated and strengthened to do it right is if you're thinking in terms of yourself as like a Christian minister, only the work you're doing is not the preaching of the gospel, but it's a salesman or an engineer or a housewife or whatever it might be that God has called you to do, a student. You do it as if you're serving the Lord, because actually, if we do it for that reason, we are serving the Lord. That's what he's telling us here. Look at verse 6. We are to work as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As Christ slaves, not man's slaves. As Christ employee, not just man's employee. We're still talking about how we do our everyday jobs. Doing God's will as revealed in Scripture and as ordered by our earthly bosses, and doing it from the heart. Again, verse 7 says the same thing, with good will, serving as to the Lord and not to men. What does he mean, serving with good will? Isn't that just Paul's way of saying exactly and precisely what we mean when we say, do your work with a positive attitude? Isn't that good will towards our boss? A positive, what we call a good attitude, with the eagerness and diligence that a positive attitude entails. And again, we can only do this, he says, as we focus on the Lord. You can't stay motivated to do this if you focus on your earthly boss. Your earthly boss is a sinner like you are and has faults. He has things you don't like about him, probably. If you focus on him, you won't stay motivated to do your work properly. You have to focus on the Lord and see the Lord as your ultimate boss, as the one who ultimately you are serving. We cannot do this. We will not find the strength to keep doing this if we're just trying to please people. We can only do it as we strive to please the Lord in our daily work. And how this lifts up our earthly labors, doesn't it? To a whole different plane than any of the non-Christians can know. You know, they do their job either to get human acclaim or because they just enjoy doing that job, so to get personal satisfaction. Or because it's the only way they can get a paycheck and eat. You can do your job, whatever that job is, whatever sphere of life God has put you in, you can do it as service to the living God, as a way of pleasing the one who died for you and rose again for your salvation. That's a whole level, a whole different level as far as our attitude in approaching our daily labors. We can get to the end of our lives and we can have worked our job for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, and we don't look at it and just say, well, I did engineering for 40 years and what does it mean to me now? Because whatever job you have, it won't mean a whole lot in itself someday when you're old and in a nursing home, or you're a shut-in at home, and all you can think about is just that job from an earthly standpoint. You just did work that a lot of other people do too. But if you've done it as service to Christ, and you know from His Word He's received it as such, that's a whole different story. There, as you come to the end of your life, you can say, I served God my whole life. I served Him as a housewife or an engineer, or I served Him in this way or that way. And I did my work as unto Him. And that's what's really going to matter. But we must serve them from the heart. Do you see how he says the same thing using about half a dozen different expressions here? We're to do our work in sincerity of heart, which means the same thing as doing it as for Christ, which means the same thing as doing it not with eye service as men pleasers, which means the same thing as doing God's will from the heart, which means the same thing as doing it with goodwill while we serve, which means the same thing as doing it to the Lord and not to men. He's just saying the same thing over and over again, using different expressions. That with my whole heart, I do my work for God's glory. And then fifthly, and finally, such Spirit-filled workers will receive special benefits. Now, it's not wrong for a worker to think about, how am I going to get paid? There is a proper place to say, what's in it for me? As long as that's not, we're doing this for the Lord, but we are doing our work so that we derive benefit from it too. That's how God has set things up. And God speaks of a special benefit that those who do their work and do it for the Lord receive. Look at verse 8 again. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. By the way, that broadens the command, not just the slave worker, but the free worker, which is what we have in our culture. This text applies to. He's letting us know here. We're to do all of this we've been looking at, knowing that there is a reward from the Lord. This is a good thing, to do our work for the Lord and to do it from the heart. And the Lord always repays true goodness in His grace in Jesus Christ. Whatever good we do, we will receive a corresponding good from the Lord. And this is true, he says, whether we're slaves or free people, whether we're workers or bosses, whether we are students or teachers, whether we are elders or members of the church at large, whether we are husbands or wives, whether we are citizens or civil rulers, God will pay back good with good. And I have seen, let me just say this to the young people especially, because I think that many of the adults here, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've seen this firsthand too. I have seen God repaying good to spirit-filled workers, that is to workers who approach their work from a viewpoint of Christian maturity, who approach their work with this kind of positive attitude, doing their work for the Lord, and so doing their very best from the heart. I've seen many different benefits that they get. I've seen them, for example, find more satisfaction in their daily work. Anytime you approach something from the heart, it's not going to be boring. But when you're doing it just to go through the outward motions, you've just made the job very miserable for yourself. Your attitude is really what makes the job miserable, or what makes the job pleasant in this sense. So that in itself, doing it from the heart, all of a sudden you're going to find that you can take a greater interest in the work itself. I've seen Christian workers, as a normal rule, not have to dread their work in the same way their secular counterparts often do. I know that even for Christians, Monday morning is still Monday morning, and you got to head back to it again, but I know that for the spirit-filled believer who has the right attitude towards work, you can go in there saying, God is going to use me. He has assigned me this work. I can do this for His glory, and that can really make a difference as far as not having to dread the job. It's a miserable thing to dread a job and have to go into it day after day after day. And our attitude, especially a spiritual attitude from God's Word, can make all the difference. I've seen Christians more satisfied with the fruits of their labors. And this partly comes from many years of ministry in nursing homes, going back to when I was a very young man. And I've seen non-Christians who have grown old, and they really have very little satisfaction from their life's work. They're really not interested in their life's work. It's over and done with. And now they're in this nursing home, and life just seems to be at a standstill for them. And yet I've known Christians who can really feel good about their life's work, no matter what that work was, because they did it for the Lord. And they believe that He used it in the way that He intended to use it, whether they understand exactly how He used it or not. And so they have this sense of having accomplished something with their lives. That's a good thing from the Lord. And to just bring it really down to home, I've seen Christians increasingly in more recent times, as our culture has lost a Protestant work ethic, and many people don't have a strong work ethic. They just work to get a paycheck, but they don't work with a sense of glorifying God and doing this job to fulfill their purpose in life. And that's what the Protestant work ethic was. That's what we're looking at here this morning. I've seen people who do have that old biblical work ethic getting more promotions and getting more raises. The irony was that wasn't their top goal. They weren't trying to do a good job just to get promotion, just to get raises. They weren't doing eye service as men pleasers. And the irony, and God often does these ironic things in the way He rewards His people by His grace, is they often are the ones that get the promotions and raises, at least in many situations. Because if nothing else, they're the ones that show up for their job on time. They're the ones that are serious about their work and try to do their best. And so just built into it is a built-in reward Because many, even non-Christian employers, will look at such a worker and say, that's the worker who's doing me the most good. That's the worker I want to reward. And so this really does work. And so, are you a Holy Spirit-filled worker? Really, all of us here today, boss or employee, have work to do. And we are to approach our work as Christians, according to God's Word, with the kind of godly attitude and commitment that can only come by approaching our work as service that we're doing to the Lord. I had hoped this morning to go on to look at Spirit-filled bosses. We're going to close our examination of this part of Ephesians next week as we look at Spirit-filled bosses, the ones that are in charge. What does Christ have to say to them, and how are they to approach their labors? Are you a Spirit-filled worker? Do you approach your work with a desire to glorify God? And because, in the end of the day, you really are an employee or a slave of Jesus Christ. We're going to commemorate the Lord's Supper this morning. By His blood, He has purchased us for Himself. And so when we do our work as unto the Lord, all we're doing is going along with what the reality is. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our King. And everything that we do, we're to do to bring praise and honor to Him and to serve Him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to You for the privilege of serving You, that whatever job You've assigned us in life, whatever job You've equipped us for, You give us an opportunity as we do that job as unto You, as we do it from the heart, You give us the opportunity to serve You with our lives. And we thank You that through the grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we now have eternal life, but we also belong to You. Your Son is Lord and King over us in an even more profound way than You were Lord over us by our creation. Both as our Creator and as our Redeemer, then, You have a double ownership of us. So, Lord, help us to serve You, to do our work in such a way to show that we desire to obey You and to bring glory and honor to You and to do all our work to the praise and glory of Your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This sermon continued to examine the outworking in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 of the Ephesians 5:18 command for the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, talk is cheap, and especially in regard to Christians claiming to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. For the apostle, being filled with the Spirit is not about strong internal emotions or exciting religious talk or about manifestations such as leaping and yelling or rolling in the church aisle. It's about the Holy Spirit working renewal, true change, in the heart and life of the believer as he or she continues to hide God's Word in his or her heart. You can know someone has been filled with the Spirit because they live different from the world in very practical ways. Their home life is different from that of the unsaved world. Their relationships with husbands and wives and children all reflect the commands that God gives to husbands, wives, and parents and children. Those who are not loving their wives, submitting to their husbands, training their children in the Lord, or honoring their parents, are not filled with the Holy Spirit. No matter how loud their verbal praises might be, no matter how many religious works they do, no matter how wonderful they feel in their hearts, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit unless they are living according to the Word of the Spirit. Our sermon today will be continued next Saturday morning in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Being filled with the Holy Spirit manifests itself in our work life, our job, what we do each day, and how we do it, especially with how we relate to others on our jobs. Are we cranky or hard to work with? We are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we a hard-nosed boss that doesn't show concern for the workers under him? Then we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we a worker that cheats on the time card or doesn't give an honest day's labor for the day's pay? Then we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit, And holy living flows out of his gracious influence in the soul. It was our Lord who said, "You will know them by their fruits." Those fruits will be seen wherever the grace and Spirit of God are found. They will be seen in the home and in the workplace and in the church, wherever the Holy Spirit is controlling the heart and life. Americans love to be promoted in their jobs. They like to have important positions so that others look up to them. Christian Americans ought to have another goal. They should want to do their best in their work for the glory of God. And they should want to show forth Christ's love and care for those around them in their work, to the boss, and to the worker under the boss. In the midst of the frustrations, difficulties, and hard interactions with fellow sinners required for our daily jobs, we need to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and holiness by how we do our work and how we work with others. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do this. We must be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, by hiding the word of the Spirit in our hearts. As King David puts it in Psalm 119, "I will hide your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you." Well, thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. If you do not have a home church, we invite you to join us at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, meeting at 7 Babusick Lake Road, across from the town hall and next to the library. Our Sunday services are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. If you have any questions regarding the First Congregational Church, feel free to call us at 603-424-3133. Or you can contact us through our website at fccmerrnh.org. And now, until next week's broadcast, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.